Welcome back, everyone, to the Pastures Podcast for part two of How to Hear God's Voice. And I'm sitting here in my dining room with my friend and spiritual father, John Brown. And what a great opening segment in part one we had. And if you haven't had a chance to listen, go back and listen to the previous episode, How to Hear God's Voice, part one. And there's just some very good background and dare I say, argument for the sake of we can hear God's voice, and He means for us to hear God's voice. We finished up the last episode with John talking about how God desires an intimate relationship with His own, that it's unthinkable that a husband would not want to continue dialoguing with his wife to just say, you know, I gave you the vows at the marriage altar. Everything I needed to say was said in those vows at the altar. I don't need to talk to you anymore. Or a parent saying to their child virtually the same thing, having no dialogue. So that was so meaningful to me, and I just was so moved by the word picture that John used. And in this segment, I don't know exactly where all it will go, but I know that John will, in either this one or in forthcoming episodes, give some personal illustrations about his hearing of faith. And as we mentioned in the last segment, hearing is only half of it. There must be the doing. And John certainly has a track record of the doing of faith. And if he didn't, I wouldn't have him sitting here teaching us. But we're in for a treat, and I'm glad, John, that you can be back with us again for this episode.
It's good being here, Scott. Very good.
He's a good brother and a very humble man, and in our conversation in the pre-recording, I was telling him that when I read any of the epistles of John or the Gospel of John, I always have the picture of my friend John's face there, because he most reminds me of all the disciples. I see the disciple John in my friend John, and you know, we don't do John justice. We think we only see him leaning on the Master's breast, and that is true. There was that intimate side, the relational side, the diplomatic side, of course, but there were also those moments when John needed to say the hard words, and he could. He didn't relish saying them, but he knew that he needed to, and that's how my friend John Brown has been in the church in all of his many years and now decades of ministry. From time to time, God, in John's hearing of faith, has heard the Lord say, John, I need you to say this to this group, this Bible study group, this speak this in a conference, say this to this individual. John's had to say hard words to me, but I've always been able to receive them because I know that they're coming from his hearing of faith and the doing of faith. And trusting John that way and trusting my father to handle me that loving, gentle way, it helps me to hear what the Father has to say. Speaking of which, John, I know that there are some young people, some millennials, we call them, the 20-somethings, that the Lord has blessed me to have a ministry with, that some of them have even said, I don't know that I want to hear God's voice because I'm afraid of what He'll ask me to do. It's like we think God will only have hard, sharp-edged words to say to us. But that's not always the case, is it, John?
No, it's not. I'm thinking of when I knew I first heard God. I'm convinced that He had been speaking to me before, and I'm thinking that most who are hearing this podcast, if they are in Christ, have had Him speaking, and they not even be aware that it's Him that's speaking.
Yes.
But I remember when I knew that I had heard God for the first time, and I need to say, it isn't like He's come and said, John, this is God, or a burning bush. Now, I don't want to say that He doesn't ever speak like that to some. Mm-hmm. He's never spoken to me that way. Mm-hmm. But I perhaps ought to share how I first heard.
Yes, please.
When I came to the conviction that there was the hearing of faith, which implied to me God is still speaking. The Lord pointed me through a father figure in my life to a book called Remarkable Miracles by a man by the name of Bevington.
Wonderful book, yes.
And I know, you know, Scott, I have spoken of this a number of times in my time with you, or you've heard me speak it to others, because it had such an impact on my life. Mm. Not just the reading of the book, but my having to discover for myself whether or not this was true.
Yes.
And it went like this. I got the book by Bevington, who was a barefoot preacher up and down the whole Ohio Valley at the turn of the last century and into the first part of the 20th century. And he would talk about getting quiet so that he could hear God.
Mm.
And he tells about the first time he heard. Now, he had been raised by a mother, a Christian mother, who always encouraged him to pray until he heard, which I'd never heard anybody say such a thing. So reading the book, I hear him, and the book is just filled with accounts of him actually hearing in living color, seeing in his mind's eye places he had never been, names given to him he'd never heard before.
Yes.
And I had trouble believing it. And yet I wanted to believe it. And where I had come, you know, in the Word to, there's this hearing of faith that's in a now spoken word, I wanted to believe it. Well, I ended up with a situation. I was teaching I'd been invited up to Northern Illinois. Mm-hmm. I was living in Indiana to a meeting I'd never been to before, in a home, packed out living room, dining room, that they'd taken all of the furniture out except folding chairs and a little podium.
Mm-hmm.
I had just finished the book, but I had prepared my little message for this meeting. Went up there with some friends who were from that city who had spoken of me and had gotten the invitation for me to come and teach. And as the meeting is starting, there's some worship, and the worship is going on, the singing, and all at once I hear this woman wailing, crying. Now, it seemed as real as a burning bush.
Yeah.
But in looking around, I recognized nobody else seemed to be stirred by this wailing, really.
Mm.
But it was as real to me as a woman wailing.
Wow.
In the room. And I don't know what to do with it. I say, God, I don't know what's going on. Mm-hmm. And before I know it, I'm introduced. I'm standing up, and the wailing is continuing. And I do not know how to begin. And I just finally say to these strangers, to me, and me to them, I said, I don't know what to do. I am hearing a woman crying, and I don't think you're hearing her.
Mm-hmm.
And as soon as I said that, a woman sitting back in the dining room, behind the two pillars that separated the dining room from the living room, this woman broke out in this sobbing wail, and it was her.
Oh,
same
my.
Voice.
Wow.
And she then is quieted down, and she shares her dilemma. She's lost her home. She's lost her little flower business. She has two young boys, twins, and they're struggling financially because their father and her husband, he's been in a mental hospital for over 6 months.
Yeah.
He had been an executive at Penn Central Railroad in Chicago, and his condition was he had not spoken. It was like he would be, when he's awake, he's totally unaware of anyone around him or hearing any sounds. It's almost like he's in an awake, comatose condition.
Mm.
And she had heard, this was a Friday afternoon, that she had heard that afternoon that the hospital called and said there's been no progress. They'd been experimenting with gas shock. He'd been through a number of electrical shock treatments to kill brain cells to somehow wake him up or change something.
Mm.
And they said it has been no positive results, and that if there was no results by the end of the weekend, they were going to have to put him away with the incurable a ward there at this hospital, and she was panicky. The mother, wife was panicky. Mm-hmm. Well, all I could think of was Bevington's book where he'd encountered some very difficult situations, and he would set to praying, and he wouldn't quit until God gave an answer, and there would be a healing or a deliverance or whatever. And I thought of a story, told him a little story, and I said, let's get down on our knees and let's see Bob delivered.
Amen.
That was his name. Charlene was the wife.
Uh-huh.
Well, I'd never done that before, getting down without getting up until he had spoken.
Yeah.
And I did not have that kind of a hearing relationship, and I soon discovered they had not either. So we're down there. I'm really not praying. I'm kind of panicky, and my mind's going everywhere. People are getting restless. Some getting back up on their chairs.
You know. I've been in situations like that, yes.
And so finally I get up and I lead this pitiful little prayer. And I'm so disturbed that I know my message was rather pitiful. Said a prayer and went home. Very uncomfortable. Well, Sunday morning I'm preaching. Sunday night comes. I cannot sleep. All I can think about is Bevington's stories and my pitiful experience up in Illinois. It was in Kankakee, Illinois. Well, I get out of bed at 11 or 12, I don't know how, but late. Go in the living room, and I get down on the floor, and I said, Lord, I'm not getting up until I hear from you what's going on with Bob and Charlene.
Yes.
And so I set to praying. Well, you know, in 5 minutes, I've prayed everything I could ever think of praying. I didn't know how to pray through or... Well, I've come to discover praying through means praying until you hear.
Yes. Good word.
So I'm praying and silent and thinking everything I can think of and say a few words of prayer. And finally I run out of things to say and things to think. And it wasn't at that time, but looking back on it afterwards, I remember Bevington saying, the most difficult part of hearing God is getting quiet. Meaning getting your mind quiet.
Indeed.
Getting the voices quiet. Mm-hmm. But I was getting quiet. 2 a.m. or so, you know, I've got no more to say, but I'm not going to go to sleep and I'm not getting up. And finally I say to the Lord, and just a thought comes to me, Lord, if you will heal Bob, I will praise you as you deserve. And as soon as I said that, this thought went through my mind or my heart, wherever the hearing was, but I heard the thought, you've never praised me as I deserve before.
Wow.
And instantly, what was brought to mind was a situation where I had prayed for, really, years. And it was answered. And in 30 seconds, I thanked him.
Yes.
And I told some others about it, but I prayed for years, thanked him in minutes.
Yes.
And I realized,
yeah,
if he heals Bob, I need to give him praise.
Amen.
I just said to him. So I get a pencil and paper out, and I write down how I'm going to praise God for the healing of Bob. And I put on there people I'm going to testify to in praise.
Mm-hmm.
And on the top of the list is Charlene, his wife.
Mm-hmm.
I list the couple of elders that I met at that meeting, who were ahead of that meeting, and others. And I make out this list of how I'm going to praise God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm out of things to write down, and another hour passes or so, and I'm quiet again. No, and this came out of my mouth. I thought it, but it came out of my mouth. I said, Lord, why won't you heal Bob? And the second thought came.
Mm.
And the second thought that came was, I'm interested in more than his healing.
Oh, praise God.
Now, it came like a thought, and
sure.
I'm saying that
sure.
for our hearers to hear that.
Yeah.
Lord, he's not saved, and I knew he wasn't saved, I immediately had a peace. No, he's not saved. So I get my tablet out again, and I put down on paper how I'm going to share Christ with Bob when he's healed.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, Lord, as soon as he's healed, I'm going to go to him, and I'm going to share this gospel. And I'd written out really the Romans road of salvation.
Right.
For all have sinned and fallen short. And on through to sharing Christ's death on our behalf.
Mm-hmm.
as a substitute for our sins and the salvation, you know, that he made available by way of the cross. And I said, Lord, as soon as you heal him, I'll go and share the gospel. Well, the third thought came. What are you doing this morning? And it startled me, the thought. Now, it didn't come like another voice. It was a thought.
Yes.
As soon as I had that last third thought, what are you doing this morning? I was immediately challenged. These are just my thoughts.
Oh, boy.
These are just my thoughts. What if I go up there and he's not healed? What if I've already promised the Lord that the first thing I'm going to do when I hear he's healed is praise him with his wife, to his wife Charlene? And so I wrestled there for another more than an hour. What if this is just a thought?
Oh, dear listener. Oh, you've got to hear this. This is so, so important. I'm sorry that I stepped on you there, John, but it's just an important place right now, because many of us are confused by that very thing. How can I be certain it's God? And they're just my own thoughts, probably at my own thought. What am I, you know? I want John to continue telling this story, because I know how it comes out, and it is amazing. But in his telling of it, I know it's his experience, but I'm asking that the Lord will give insight to you and encouragement to you to really pay attention to those thoughts that float into your mind, that come out of nowhere. And they very well might be the voice of the Lord. Now, sometimes it is our own thoughts, but there are times that they are not. And as we mature in Christ, we'll learn to discern. But maybe that's in a future episode, because I definitely want to get to some more technical things. But folks, at the testimony, technical has its place, but testimony is so powerful. And that's what we're hearing from John. Don't you love this man? This is why I sit and talk to him. His heart, his humble heart that comes through. But I wanted to pause for a moment, because where he's taking this now, it's so important to encourage you, listener, that you may not even really realize, but you could very well be hearing from God on a regular basis, but you're not trusting that. So take some encouragement from John's testimony. So John, continue.
Well, that became the issue. How do I know this is God? Mm. And then a thought came. The only way I'm going to know whether or not this is God is to go up to Chicago and share the gospel.
I love it.
And I discovered then, and this is important to me, and I believe to our hearers also, it's as important to know what voice is not God.
Yes.
As to know what voice is God.
Yes.
And in this respect, the written word, the logos, comes in. Mm. But in specifics, you know, where it doesn't contradict the Word of God. In fact, it very much supports God wants. He sent the apostles out to share the gospel, and these signs would follow.
Yes.
So I have to prove to myself, is this God or not?
You're right.
So at 5 in the morning, I'm calling one of the elders, the only one I had a phone number for, and say to him, this is John Brown. Who? Well, you know, that man that spoke on Friday evening. And he's asking questions. Have you ever done this before? How do you know he's... Mm. I said, no, I called, really, I'm praising God to you for his healing. Mm. But I'm also to call Charlene, and I need her permission to go see Bob. Mm. She needs to make a way. So he gives me Charlene's number. I call her early in the morning, wake her up. This is John Brown, who... Oh, you know, my pitiful performance from Friday night. And I cannot say I had faith. Mm-hmm. But I knew the only way I'm going to know is to walk this out. Mm-hmm. So I say, I believe that he's not saved. She said, no, he's not saved. And that encouraged me.
Yes.
I've promised the Lord, because he's healed him, I would go share the gospel.
Amen.
And I tell her the story of my night. You know, how it came to pass through the night. And mm-hmm. and she was having trouble believing, which is understandable.
Sure.
I was having trouble believing. And but anyway, she said, you won't be able to see him because I can only see him once a month. And this morning he's supposed to be put away into the place where they put the incurables. And I said, well, if God has spoken to me, he'll make a way for me to share the gospel with him.
Praise the Lord.
So would you call? So she did. Mm-hmm. And so the two elders up in Illinois, Kankakee, they want to go with me. So I pick them up. It's a two-hour drive from...
So now there's two elders. So, boy, this is starting to gain a little momentum, but more out of curiosity than anything else.
Yes, and I had no experience in this regard.
Mm.
But, I'm going, and they're going to go with me. So we get to the hospital. I pick them up, another hour's drive north of Kankakee. We get to the hospital.
Imagine you were doing some praying in that car on the way to the hospital.
I was under my breath. I really was.
No doubt.
So we enter the hospital. It's a fairly large hospital, a large waiting room or lobby room.
Mm-hmm.
Number of people around. It's early in the day and or still morning. And I go to the front desk and I say to her, I said, I'm here to see Bob Gray. And she looks up at me and she says, are you that pastor who believes he's been healed?
Wow.
And that sort of takes me off guard. And yes. She says, Dr. So-and-so is waiting for you.
Mm.
She gets on the intercom and she's calling for this doctor. In a few minutes, he comes out of the lobby.
Oh, here we go.
And he says to me, are you the pastor who believes that Bob Gray is healed? Mm. And I said, yes. Well, by this time, these two elders are several paces behind me. They've made some distance. They're uncomfortable. And I understand it. I'm uncomfortable. He says, come with me. And he says no more to us going back. He takes us through the hospital, and we're seeing some really tragic situations.
Yeah.
Back then, the hospital was totally devoted. It's not like a floor.
Mm.
Back then, they locked up the mentally ill.
Mm.
And instead of putting them on drugs, locking them up by drugs, they locked them in wards and in
yeah.
rooms.
Yeah.
Saw padded walls.
Mm.
Saw a naked man.
Mm.
It was a pitiful sight
mm.
to see. So he leads us back. He leads us into a secure area. We have to go through security. We come to a little room that is a little office. And behind the desk, there is this man who's lost a lot of weight because his suit, they've put him in his suit. It's just sort of hanging on him. He's not been shaved for a number of days. And he does not notice our coming into the room. And the doctor turns and said, here's Bob, whom you believe is healed.
Wow.
And he said, when you are ready to go, just let the security guard know. We've made arrangements for you to leave.
Mm-hmm.
And he left. Mm-hmm. And I must confess, my heart is down in my stomach.
Oh, I'm sure.
But I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to share the gospel because of what I thought you said to me.
Yes.
Well, these elders are, there's no room for any others to sit down. I'm sitting in a little chair beside the desk. They're leaning against the wall. And I open my Bible and I start sharing the gospel.
Yes.
From Romans.
Mm.
And I'm getting into it. I've shared it before and I'm just sort of getting into sharing it. And about midway through, I said, Bob, do you understand what I'm saying? And he said, yes, I do. And I'm looking at him. He's looking at me. And his eyes before had been just sort of a milky white over his pupils.
Mm-hmm.
He did not notice us being in the room.
Right.
Did not respond to the doctor's presence.
Mm-hmm.
Now he's looking at me.
Wow.
And these two elders are trying to get their balance. They've startled by his speaking to me as well.
Wow.
Well, Scott, over the next 30 to 45 minutes, Bob Gray comes to the Lord.
Oh my, praise God.
And 2 days later, he's released from the hospital.
2 days later?
2 days later, he's released from the hospital. Took them that long to figure out he was healed. But he was released. And some months later,
wow.
By that time I've moved from Indiana down to Marietta, Georgia.
Mm.
I don't remember the time period. It was over a year.
Mm-hmm.
We get a call from Bob and Charlene.
Oh.
He's been restored to his old position.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Wow.
And
oh,
he's not only healed, he's really healed. He's saved.
Yes, because God wanted to do more.
Wanted to do more.
Than just physically heal this brother.
And he was looking for someone to whom he could share his heart.
Yes.
For what was really wrong.
Yes.
Well, that began a journey for me.
Yeah. Well, let's stop right here, and we'll pick that up in the next episode. This, again, is another perfect stopping place, but let me say again, I don't want to stop. I want to keep on doing this. But you won't want to miss the next segment as John talks about his continued journey on the hearing of faith and the doing of it, and maybe give us some counsel on how we can go about ourselves knowing the discipline of hearing God's voice and discerning His voice from either our own or other competing voices, sometimes evil. So until next time, my friends, this is Scott Mitchell sitting with my friend, John Brown, and we'll talk again more about how to hear the voice of God. Thanks for listening. God bless.